We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's my alarm to say that's me finished. So God bless you. Have a lovely. You wish. You wish. I remember in the late 1990s, I was in a pastor's gathering. It was a Nazarene pastor's gathering. And I can't remember who the speaker was. But they were far more charismatic and Pentecostal than any of us. And I was just kind of beginning to explore some of the things about the wideness of the ministry of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit. So I was quite clued in and ready to listen. And the guy brought a word of prophecy from a kind of group of global prophets. I didn't even know what that was at the time. I just kind of thought, well, that sounds really good. I'll be interested in what he says. And I remember sitting and listening, and he said that there had been this great movement of prayer for Scotland and the UK, but particularly for Scotland. And in that time of praying and seeking of God in this kind of global network on behalf of Scotland, that what they saw was this picture of pools of water, just like little springs bringing up pools of water. But rather than just being one great pool of water that covered Scotland, it would just be a little rising up here, creating a pool. And then there would be a little rising up over here. And then there would be a little rising up of something here and something here. And he painted it far more beautifully and graphically than I can. And he says, but as those little pools of water or those springs rising up began to emerge, and as they increased and opened up over time, it began to connect with all the other pools so that the whole nation was covered. And he said, we believe that's a picture of what's going to happen in the UK and in Scotland. I remember thinking to myself, wow, that sounds like the kind of thing God would do. Rather than any one place or one denomination or one group or one leader or get, you know, being involved, that somehow God would cause things to rise up. Now, those of you who've been here for the last few weeks will know that we've spoken on a few occasions about what we sense is happening across the country. There is something that feels like the rising up in this generation of what feels a little bit like the fulfillment of that prophecy. The springs of water, particularly in this current younger Gen Z generation. They're not just there. It wasn't until sometime later that I was at the Build at Black Ruthven when I was still down pastoring in Glasgow. And I remember God reminding me of this vision that had been shared, of this picture, in a different way. But to say, I was sitting under three trees. And as I was just praying, God gave me this picture of just little trees just rising up into great oaks that would create a canopy. And the same thing. In different places, planted, growing up, spreading out their branches and their leaves, and then same thing, it created a canopy like a forest across the nation. And it feels like, and the more I talk to other leaders across the country, that this is exactly what's happening. And we want to pray into that and thank God for it and ask for more. The Bible Society they've been doing some survey work across the England and Wales, not just necessarily Scotland, but in England and Wales. And this pattern is being seen down there too. They've called their report the Quiet Revival. And then Evangelical Alliance, they did some research as well. They called their report Talking Jesus. And both of them indicate an increasing openness for people to be talking and hearing about faith, about Jesus, about spiritual life. Here's what the Evangelical Alliance say in their report, the Talking Jesus report. People who aren't Christians said two things stood out when they had conversations with Christians about Jesus. In second place, they remembered that they were asked what they believed. Isn't that interesting that the person took interest in where they were? And the first place, the thing that they remembered most, was when the Christian shared a personal story about their faith. They shared something of what had happened in their life, what Jesus had done in their life. In effect, they were a witness for Christ. And that was the thing they remembered the most about any conversation they had with someone who was a Christian. Now, we're in week 2 of our series, Witness, or Can I Get a Witness? And today we're going to talk about that being a witness very specifically from the way in which we tell our story of how God is involved in our life. We are to be witnesses by what we say and how we speak. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is really the launch pad for this. Words are on the screen when Jesus said to his disciples, this is what's going to happen. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit comes for purpose, and what does the Spirit come for in our lives? So that we can become witnesses. Well, what's a witness? A witness is someone who gives testimony, often in court, about their personal experience of something or someone that has happened. And so they give testimony to what that was. Well, similarly, in our lives, when the Spirit of God fills our lives, we too are empowered to become witnesses, to talk about, to bear witness to the events of God in our life. All kinds of events of God in our life. We give testimony, we bear witness to what God has done and is doing in our life. In the same way that in law and in courts, a witness provides testimonial evidence. So this has been my experience. So too, in our life with Jesus and our life in the Spirit comes to help us to bear witness to what God is doing in our lives. And as I said last week, some people are natural evangelists. They're able to get conversations about Jesus out of nothing. But for the rest of it, it's more like this witness. We're in a conversation and something arises. And somehow we're invited by somewhere or another to talk about our experience in something. And we have a moment to decide how will we respond in that moment that will be a testimony to perhaps what Jesus has done in our lives. Here's the other verse we looked at last week, 1 Peter 3:15, which talks about being prepared. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so we're going to think about that being prepared. You know, when things come up and we have an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that is within us, how ready will we be? I think it's the Boy Scouts that have that message, that motto, isn't it? Be prepared. Be ready. Be eager. Be willing. I was thinking about what would this take, this being prepared? Well, in some ways, it first begins with, I will exercise my will. I'm going to be willing. I'm choosing to be willing. I'm going to be prepared for an opportunity to say something of what God has done in my life. God uses the willing. And then I want to think about the heart. You know, God preparing our heart. When my heart is full of the love of God and the compassion of God, I find that that bearing witness to what God has done becomes easier because my heart hears or senses the need of the other person. And that somehow bearing witness to Jesus is simply the loving thing to do. And then is our mind prepared? Have we actually thought about ways in which we might share what God has done in life? Do we ever reflect on what God has done in our life? Is there thankfulness? Are there moments in our life where we pause to just look over the week and say, where has God been at work? Thank you, God. And as we're doing that, we're preparing our mind and our heart and even our will so that when an opportunity arises, we got something in the tank to be able to offer. So how might we grow in our witnessing? How would we tell our story of what God is doing in our lives? Well, I wonder if you ever thought or even written your meeting Jesus story. How you met Jesus. What it was like when you met Jesus. What happened when you met Jesus. What it's like since you've met Jesus. We're not going to read Acts 22, but because it's a long passage. But it's a story of the Apostle Paul basically sharing his story of his meeting Jesus event. He's been subject to a mob beating just prior to this. So, I mean, he's been under a bit of duress. A bit of stress has been going on in Paul's life. He's been under mob beating, and then he's arrested. Not the best day in the world. And as he's arrested and as he's taken away, he says to the guards who are taking him away, "Is it all right if I address the crowd?" The crowd that have just beaten him. And if you were to go through Acts chapter 2, you would see that what Paul does is, as he addresses the crowd, and it surely must have been because he had prepared himself to do, he was ready. He's ready in will and mind and heart, goodness, to say something to those who were persecuting him. And what he did was he walked through three areas of life in his meeting Jesus story. He spoke about his life before Jesus. He spoke about how he met Jesus, and he spoke about his life after meeting Jesus and what was different. The before Christ, the meeting Christ, and the after Christ. And so in Acts 22, he talked about the fact that he used to be the one who was persecuting Christians. Here, now he's the one who's under persecution, but he had been one who persecuted the followers of Jesus. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you'll discover that when one of the Christian leaders, Stephen, was being stoned to death, Paul, he was then Saul, was holding the jackets. He was holding the coats because he had instructed the stoning of Stephen, the follower of Jesus. So he tells his before Christ story. Then he tells of his meeting Christ story, about how when he was on a journey and was on the road to Damascus, how in a moment there was a revelation of Jesus to him, a supernatural revelation of Jesus to him. It wasn't that somebody necessarily evangelized to him or witnessed to him. He just had an encounter with Jesus. And so he tells them about that revelation and of the fact that he had been blinded to all of this, this Messiah, this Lord, this Savior that the followers of Jesus had been proclaiming. This Jesus who had actually come to the Jewish people first, of which Paul was a leader. But now in this revelation, this encounter with Jesus, he speaks to this crowd about what happened, about the fact that when Jesus was revealed to him, the next thing that happened was he was blinded. And then he tells them what happened afterwards, that he met a man called Ananias. And Ananias prayed for him, and the blindness was taken away. It wasn't just a kind of symbol of spiritual blindness. He was blind, and then he could see, literally. Then he speaks about what God had done and what God had called him to. The before, the meeting, and the after of Christ. I wonder, have you ever taken time to reflect on your meeting Jesus story? And to think, if someone was to ask me, what happened? Would I actually, in that moment, be able to say, in a very short way, and I think if you were to read Acts chapter 22, it would take you 3 minutes to read it. And that willingness to kind of go back and say, what is my meeting Jesus story? And how would I share that? How would I tell if somebody asked me, well, what happened to you? What's your story? And so I want to encourage you to think about and be prepared in this by actually taking time in the week that lies ahead to maybe even write your story, your meeting Jesus story. And then really to reflect on that and think, okay, if I'm asked, how would I share this story? I'm thankful to Graham and John who've allowed me to show this video this morning. A year ago, Graham asked if anyone would be willing to have themselves videoed so he could do a video testimony. And he was going to the States to do some training. on how just with an iPhone, you can record something of your story. And I think your phrase was, your story is powerful, or the power of your story. And John was willing to do that with Graham. And what I want you to do is to watch this, and I want you to identify the before, the meeting, and the after Christ. The before Christ, the meeting Christ, and the after Christ. It's a beautiful testimony that forms or follows the pattern of Acts 22. So let's watch that.
So I grew up in a place called Govan Hill, inner city Glasgow, 1 square mile in size, population of 18,000, 57 ethnic groups. Around 10, things had crescendoed to a point of no return from my parents. You know, my mother and father had a massive fight one night, and I walked in. My mother was bleeding on the couch. My father had taken a knife to her. I was used to the trauma, but I remember that time that incident happened, and I walked outside. It was a beautiful summer's evening, and I saw this tree in full bloom, and I just thought, I remember thinking to myself, you know, what is that? Being conscious of that thought, even as a child, of the duality of creation, a sunrise, a sunset, beautiful things, but rubbish, the mess of people. But that thought there, that moment, stayed with me as I moved forward. I then was fostered into a different part of my family by my uncle. When I was 14, my mum had 2 nervous breakdowns. It was rejection after rejection. When you don't have validation at home, you have validation with those who have the same chaotic lifestyle as you. And I injected heroin. I was in this room on morning with all my friends. We were all injecting it. And I remember thinking, how many of us are going to get out of this life? Never thought I'd live to see my 20th birthday. Never thought I'd ever get married. There was nothing. I was empty, void of any hope. And that was the time where a friend invited me to church. And the madness of the drugs were really having a big effect on me. And the thought of faith was also bringing me to a point of curiosity. I went through a cycle of thoughts in that church. Am I willing to get on my knees? And if God is really real, is he going to answer me? My interest in music stems back to my parents. One thing they were was big lovers of music. Mum had a guitar, and my mum taught me. My mum came in with a paper one day and says, look, there's a music college, they're looking for auditions. And I went into the audition, and I just made a song up on the spot because I could do that. And I left laughing, thinking they're never going to want me in there. And then a couple of months later, they were like, no, we'd like you to come. Moved to Perth, and age of 19 I was by that stage. But you take yourself with you wherever you go. So the same self-hatred was there, the same hopelessness was there, but the drivenness to the knees part was also something that was there now. And because I was on my own, that was more pronounced. And I was praying simple prayers. I just says, Jesus, if you're there, save me. The presence of God just went boom, came in the room. And the presence of God just went right up from here, started right here. This joy, this unbelievable peace just climbed till it burst. And I remember my hands went there and I says, what's happening to me? What's happening to me? And I was born again. And I was never the same again. And I went from complete hopelessness, despair, to hope for the first time in my life. When you've got Jesus and you truly are touched by the Spirit of the living God, drugs can't touch you. It's like having coffee, isn't it? If you put caffeinated in a bowl and you put decaf in a bowl, they look and smell, they taste the same, but one's a real thing. And the real thing was saying, look, man, you don't need that stuff anymore. And so I started to get deep conviction. Why am I doing this? So I went to college for 3 years. I had a great time. God was with me the whole way. I then, during that time, was volunteering in the city centre of Perth here. It was a place for Christians to go on a Saturday night. And what happened is all these young people came in from the street, and then we were a bunch of Christian guys looking after these kids. That then led to a full-time job. I went from Glasgow at the age of 19 to 22, running a ministry in town for street kids. Everything that I've dreamed of since becoming a Christian has happened. I got married, I've had kids, I've done a lot of work around working with people with complex mental health needs and stuff like that. So I've really tried to use my background and all my own trauma to kind of help people who are in darkness and trauma and stuff. And hopelessness is a terrible thing. That's what drives people to despair. Even as Christians, we're hopeless sometimes. And when you're feeling like you're in despair, just remember that He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. As C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, if God is not good, there's no other answer.
Now, did you see that before, meeting, after? And some of you will be thinking, well, I don't have a story like John's. Do you know, Carolyn and I discovered when we were down in Glasgow, did a lot of work with people in addiction and in recovery, is that they were fascinated by her story. Because they had never known anyone who had just been brought up in Christianity and in faith. They were astounded by it. That there's actually a story like that that's possible. And we discovered that everyone's story has power. It doesn't have to be the kind of dramatic story that we might just have heard there from John. Every story. And you never know if it's your story that's going to make the connection with the person who's searching. And so I do want to encourage you this week, go home and think about your meeting Jesus story. And how would you tell somebody that if they asked you to give a reason for the hope that is in you? Now, there's two other ways in which we might want to be verbal, vocal witnesses to Christ. Because it's not every day that we're going to be asked to tell our meeting Jesus story. But all of us have conversations about situations that people are in their life. And we will have had situations like those also. These are moments where we get to bear witness to what Christ has done in our life in the ordinary, everyday situations that everybody faces. Good situations, difficult situations, problems in life, difficulties at home, challenges that we've faced, anxieties that we've carried. That this is the willingness to tell our story of how God is at work all across our life. Times when God has done something within us. Real life, situations that we faced, that this person we're talking to is telling you about just now. And in a little moment, they're going to say, do you know that? Do you know what that feels like? And you're sitting thinking, man, we went through that as well. So I want us to read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7, because there are things that God has done in your life already, in the situations of life, that he will also use to speak to somebody else. Here's what 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7 says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You've received compassion and comfort from God in all kinds of ways in your life, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Let's just pause there. So God has done something in the situations and circumstances of your life, the difficulties you've faced, the struggles you've faced. And God has done something in your life. And somebody else is having a conversation with you about those very things. What are you going to say in return? And this is about looking back at our life on a regular basis and saying, what has God been doing in my life? What has God been doing in the difficult times? What has God been doing in the good times? The ordinary circumstances of life. What has God been doing? Because we're going to be in a conversation with someone who's looking for comfort. And that perhaps me might be the ones who'll be the witness to the comfort that we ourselves received from God. You know, there's great power in the words, I know, when actually the person knows. You know, be in a conversation with somebody and they keep going, oh, I know, oh, I know, oh, I know. And you're thinking, you have no idea. But when you're sitting with someone who's been through the same thing as you and they say, oh yeah, I know. There's something different about that. And when you sit with someone who's going through something that you yourself have been through and you've been through it, and you're able to say, not only do I know, but I know God, and this is how we walked our way through it. That's why sometimes some people might say, Ian, do you overshare too much from the front? I don't think so. I think the thing is, there are things that have happened in my life and in Carolyn's life that are things that you all face. And so if we don't take a moment to say, but this is how God has helped us. This is how God has been with us. And so I want you to think about the places where God has been at work, specific experiences. Or when you're talking with people, what is happening in your story in that week? You know, we talk about all kinds of things with people. You know, what happened over the weekend? What are you going to tell people you did on Sunday morning this weekend? What are you going to tell them about everything else you did? When you're in the workplace or, I don't know, at the gym or wherever you go, talking to your neighbor and say, oh, what did you do? And I don't just mean, I went to church. But have you ever said, man, I was at church on Sunday and we're singing this song about the love of God? And I was just overwhelmed by the love of God. Have you ever felt that before? And they're like, but I tell you what, it'll lodge a little question in their mind. It's the everyday, what is God doing in our life? Pay attention. And to release it in a natural, authentic, humble way, not forced, not contrived, not taking over the conversation. You know, you've met these people as well where you're talking about something that's, oh, wait till I tell you what happened to me. That's always it's a red flag for me. I think I'm going to get 10 minutes now of what happened to them. They're not really listening to what happened to me. So that humble, authentic, natural way, the situations of your story. Or for some of us, maybe even that's difficult. And so there's one last way in which we can be a witness. And that's what I call the come and see for yourself story. Where we may still not feel comfortable to be able to just jump straight in, but we say, do you know what? I can't even explain it. Why don't you come and see for yourself? And that's what happened in the New Testament, John 1:35 to 46. We don't have time for it, but the early disciples, Nathanael and Philip. Nathanael was brought by Philip, who just said, come and see. Andrew and Peter. Andrew said, come and see for yourself. All of us will have heard of Billy Graham, I imagine. But very few of us will have heard of Albert McMacken. Albert McMacken was the person who said to Billy Graham, come and see for yourself. Here's how Nicky Gumbel tells his story. Albert McMacken was a 24-year-old farmer who'd recently come to faith in Christ. He was so full of enthusiasm that he filled a truck with people and took them to a meeting to hear about Jesus. There was a good-looking farmer, some whom he was especially keen to get to a meeting, but this young man was hard to persuade. He was busy falling in and out of love with different girls and didn't seem to be attracted to Christianity. Eventually, Albert McMacken managed to persuade him to come by asking him to drive the truck. When they arrived, Albert's guest decided to go in and was spellbound and began to have thoughts he'd never known before. He went back again and again until one night he went forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. That man, the driver of the truck, was Billy Graham. The year was 1934. Since then, Billy Graham has led thousands to faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot all be like Billy Graham, but we can all be like Albert McMacken. We can bring others to Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. And in this season or generation of what feels like springs and pools or trees and branches of what God is doing, people are open to the story of God in our lives. And what do they remember? The times when Tumwin told a personal story of how God was at work in them. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. I want you to think this week, how will you begin to think about your story with God? Your story with Jesus in ways that then you will be able to share and talk about this Jesus. Not just the meeting event of your life with Jesus, but in the everyday and the ordinary that you have from day to day. When we come to the table of communion, we're reminding ourselves that our story is really God's story. We point to Jesus' death, the broken bread, a sign of Jesus' broken body on the cross, the cup, a sign of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, where everything changed at the cross of Christ, where all the wrong and evil and sin and shame and guilt and brokenness and anger and harm somehow is laid on Christ on the cross so that we might be forgiven from it or freed from it or healed from it. Our story is part of God's story, who came in the person of Jesus Christ to save us, to redeem us, to restore us. That's what's happening in our life. God is working out his good, gracious, loving purposes in our life. These are the God events of our life. The way God is at work every day. And so when we celebrate communion, we celebrate God's story of salvation and redemption and renewing and restoring, of which we now are part. We've been redeemed and saved, and we're being renewed and restored and healed. We are witnesses to the story of God. The story of the fact that God loves and loves to make things new, including us, and that it's for all. This is what we bear witness to. And all through history, we have been celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus to remind us of the story of God that is still at work, reconciling and bringing all of humanity and all of creation back to God. We bear witnesses to not just this God event, but every God event in our life. We celebrate his story, which is our story, which is your personal story. And so as we go into communion, let me read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. This is the great story of God. All things are being made new, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We're bearing witness to the great story of God. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Your before Christ story, your meeting Christ story, and your after meeting Christ story. This is your story, but this is also your part of God's story. Lord, I pray that in this week we would be reminded again of all that you have done in our lives, and that by the Spirit you would equip us and ready us and prepare us that we might be witnesses. Give us boldness. Remind us of the things you're doing. Help us to reflect on them, to think on them, to rejoice in them, to give thanks for all that you're doing in our lives, and to be ready to bear witness to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, would you come and join us? Stewards, would you come and join me at the front as we serve communion? If you prefer gluten-free bread, that will remain on the table here. But if the stewards could come. We have been celebrating this meal through the generations. All of the people of God, churches all around the world, bearing witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you. This is a testimony. This is a bearing witness. It's something we declare to each other. It reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us of God's story. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, speaking about what was to happen to him on the cross, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "This is my body, hear it, which was broken for you." His story is your story. And he's still doing this in the world, that because of his broken body and shed blood, he's reconciling still all things, all people back to himself. And likewise, after supper, he took the bread, the cup, and he said, "This is a cup of a new covenant, a covenant of blood poured out for many." His story of death and resurrection for us. It's your story and it's his. It's our story. Thanks be to God. And so I pray this morning as you come and take the bread and the cup, you'll examine yourself and you'll remember God's workings, the God events of your life, and that you'll give thanks. Lord, as we take the bread and the cup and as we sing songs of thankfulness, Lord, I pray that you would stir thankfulness in our heart for all that you have worked in restoring us, redeeming us, and renewing us back to yourself. And may it give us confidence to share this same story. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and just come forward and take the bread and the cup as we sing together.